webcasting to the world the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, July 16th, 2008, the only July 16th, 2008 in the history of humanity, in the history of the Gospel Revolution. Helped you over the hump of the midweek. Welcome in on this Wednesday night edition of Glenn Klein Online, the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. It's the webcast that's revolutionary, spanning the globe with the good news that God's not torqued off of you anymore. And the man that has brought this good news to the multitudes, being used of by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. That's some Hebrew lingo. Mr. Michael Williams from Houston, Texas. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. Here we are again. We're kind of in a habit here, aren't we?
Well, I don't know. I don't think I look very good in a habit. I don't dress up very well as a nun.
Oh, you never know.
Get it?
You never know till you try.
Nun. You ever see the television show The Practice?
I think I have, actually.
It was about a Boston defense attorney law firm.
Yeah, I know.
And they had one of the creepiest characters in the history of television was this guy who befriends one of the female attorneys and ends up being like this serial killer in a nun's outfit.
Oh, geez.
Walking around in a habit.
Scary.
Well, this is a good habit, ladies and gentlemen, this Wednesday night habit that we have of coming to you. I am in northern Wisconsin. Michael is in Houston, Texas. Sean O'Halloran is in the Tampa Bay studios of Glenn Klein Online, and he is waiting to take your phone call tonight. We always are excited to hear from the first. We're excited every time somebody calls.
Always.
But we're always excited to hear from the first caller because that gets the momentum going at 1-800-436-3260. That is Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline, 1-800-436-3260. Mike, there's so much evidence out there of the gospel having a profound effect. Now, we know that the effect that the gospel, the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, so many ways to articulate it, but we know that the effect that it had upon the successful completion of Christ assignment on the cross was universal, was complete, was finished for all of humanity. But we happen to be living in a time of history that we're starting to see manifestations of it all over the place. And I just got off the internet looking at a story about Orrin Hatch, the Mormon conservative senator from Utah, who has penned, you know, he's a songwriter, Senator Hatch, and he's
right.
Written basically a love song to Senator Ted Kennedy, of course, the liberal Democrat from Massachusetts, who was recently diagnosed, unfortunately, with brain cancer. When you got a conservative Republican Mormon from Utah penning a love song for his liberal Massachusetts Catholic Senator, Irish Catholic Senator,
yes.
Colleague, something's going on in the atmosphere.
Well, we love each other more than God loves us, you know?
We do?
Well, if you took the doctrine of the Catholic Church, which we have our friend Ted from, definitely, you know, God's only on the side of the Catholics. And if
right.
You took the Mormon faith of Senator Hatch, they definitely believe that God is only in favor of the Mormons, and they're going to heaven. And even though the Mormons say the Catholics are going to hell, and the Catholics say the Mormons are going to hell, they're singing love songs to each other. So based on their doctrine,
this ties in perfectly with your concept of if your heart disagrees with your doctrine,
absolutely.
Listen to your heart every time.
See, and these people have lived enough life to where that you know, I think the longer you live, the more likely you are to follow your heart. It certainly has been my experience, and you know, it's really strange. I think every friend that I've talked to about their
John, I cannot hear. So I'm going to ask you to call me back.
So, but yeah, the whole situation of following your heart, I think you really do have to, you know, time is definitely on your side, because finding out the way it don't work definitely shows up. And I mean, how many out there have had, you know, your fathers, especially your fathers, you know, raise you, and they're stern and they're strict, and then, you know, I've even dealt with families that absolutely had a way less than a love relationship with their fathers, and then the grandkids come along, and it's like they think he's a saint, you know, they think he's the greatest thing that ever walked the earth. But, you know, some of us old guys kind of begin to learn how to follow our hearts a little bit later on. And it really does turn into something really beautiful. And just like this situation that you brought up, Glenn, it's with Orrin Hatch and Ted Kennedy. I mean, what a absolutely wonderful, wonderful demonstration that, you know, really all we have to do is follow our hearts, for sure.
Well, you know, it's a woman that has followed her heart throughout her career, and we've been able to watch it, was the subject of the email that went out today on the Gospel Revolution post, and that is Oprah Winfrey. And, of course, Oprah is well known for her attempts to bring people together, to have a level of understanding between huge segments of society. And why don't you tell this story, Michael, because you saw the video of Oprah being taped surreptitiously about her belief of Jesus and her views of religion. Tell the folks what happened and what her response was.
Yeah, it was in one of her after-show things, and the video was definitely not from one of her cameras. It was like from somebody's camera phone or something, you know. It certainly didn't look like, you know, a professional camera. But she was in a discussion with this woman, and they were talking about these beliefs and the fact that, you know, that not how that, you know, that the path to God was universal, you know, that just because you don't believe a certain thing. And this one woman just stood right up and interrupted them, and she says, now I totally respect you having an opinion, she said, but you cannot just say that and say that you are, I'm paraphrasing, say that you are you know, a believer in Christ, because the Bible says that Jesus is that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus. And Oprah had tried to interject a couple of times. You could hear the tension in the air rise, as you do in all of these types of controversies, these biblical controversies. You can just feel it. And so she was responding, and the woman said that, you know, that Jesus is that no man can come to God except through Jesus. And Oprah finally spoke up, and I mean, with her voice in a tense state that I've never heard her in, and just with anguish, and she said, "But it just can't be." Because, you know, her heart is telling her that, you know, that this is much a greater thing than just being something that it's, you know, only Christians are getting in, which is what this woman was trying to convey. But And, you know, over the years, we've definitely seen, you know, Oprah have a more inclusive heart. And as I was watching this, it just brought back to my mind the fact that, you know, when she said that, and we've made mention of it on the webcast, and, you know, I know that I'll never reach Oprah. We've got a lot of people that are listening right now who love Oprah Winfrey. A lot of you have sent my tapes and my CDs. You've emailed her about the gospel. You've recommended me as a guest on her show, and I'm sure that's never even hit the register anywhere. But the thing of it is that I really wanted us to address this tonight, and.
Michael, I know that you are definitely not a Word of Faith guy anymore, because that was a bad confession.
No doubt.
But when Oprah said, it just can't be.
Oh, it was the anguish in her. It was anguish. It was distress. It was, you could just almost hear her shattering inside, you know, because... It's horrible to stand and speak up your heart and yet have a Bible verse slammed in your face. Believe me, I've done it most of my life, you know, and have to stand there. And man, I guess the reason my heart went out to her so many times or so much in that particular instance is I've been there hundreds of times as through the process of discovering this gospel, where we would find something in context and share it, and then have a verse be slammed in that I didn't know how to explain, you know. And I've had that, but it just can't be coming out of me, you know. Maybe not said it exactly the same way, but my view on that is this, and you know. And Oprah, I do hope you're listening, hon, because goodness, what a magnificent job you've done to reach the world with the gospel without the book. And I really do believe that she has, and I do hope that by some means that she'll hear this. But here's the thing, is I don't believe that anybody has ever come to God through Jesus. Because that was, number one, Jesus said that before he died on the cross, which was still, he was still giving men the opportunity to be the initiators of the union of relationship between God and man. You initiate it. Start with me. The only way you're ever going to get to God is through me. Well, that was obvious, but then he laid out the things they had to do to get to God through him. They had to believe. They had to obey. They had to never have a lustful thought. They had to never be angry with anybody. He laid it out. This is how you do it through me. But the awesome thing is that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And the fact of it is, so much so that no man has ever come to the Father through him. Instead, the Father reversed the entire program, and he came to the whole human race. Now, I still believe the application of my understanding of God is through Jesus, but I honestly don't think that we come to God through Jesus. God came to us.
Yeah.
And even if I do come to God through Jesus, he's already made the trip from heaven to me through Jesus. And we have this union already. And take heart. And those of you that love Oprah, and we kind of wanted to do this tonight. I told Glenn, you know, let's do this one for Oprah tonight. We need to address that anguish in her heart that there's something in her that says that this Jesus she's believed in is real, but there's something wrong with all of this stuff. And man, I tell you, when that woman stood up, it just the defiance, the not just I want to share my view, it is you are wrong, and just calling her on the carpet for it.
Well, I think that the stand that Oprah is taking and has taken is, as I said, another manifestation of the gospel having impact. Even, and we've talked about this many times, everybody has the Holy Spirit. Everybody yeah. is operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they just don't know it. And the manifestation of the unity that Oprah is trying and has brought to bear to Western civilization has been amazing. And yet, Michael, I believe that she sees Jesus not as the savior of the entire world, but as a she may see him as the Son of God, but I'll bet you anything that Oprah, like so many people, see Jesus as our great example. What would Jesus do?
I agree.
And Jesus, I'll tell you what Jesus would do, folks. If you want to use Jesus as your example, Jesus would walk on water. Jesus would turn water into wine. Jesus would heal the lepers and cause an ear to appear. You know, you all see all these healings or these healing testimonies on Christian television, but there are always things, if you ever notice, there are always things that you cannot see. There are things that are inside. There are pains that go away.
Yeah.
You never see somebody's arm reappear or somebody who doesn't have an eye. Ever.
Yeah.
Because it's not about ultimately what Jesus would do is he would go to the cross and die for the sin of the world. Is that supposed to be our example? They do that in the Philippines. On Easter, they literally take up their cross and nail themselves to a wooden cross to demonstrate their allegiance and their faith to Christ. That is lunacy. That is crazy. The issue, Michael, isn't what would Jesus do, WWJD. The issue is, what did Jesus do, WDJD. That would be a good bracelet to have at the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston in November.
Let's make them pink.
Let's not say we did. This is Glenn Klein Online, Michael Williams, Gospel Revolution webcast. Sean O'Halloran ready to take your call at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260, and we're happy to bring our first caller online, our Stockton, California correspondent. So happy to hear again from Abraham. Abraham!
Hey, fellows.
Hey, Abraham.
Greetings from Stockton, California, where there's no bad news in the good news. We're out here just getting our minds renewed and transformed. It's just great. Every day is a new adventure. It's amazing. I had an ongoing experience. I think I've said things about this before, where I meet with a group of men who are a Christian businessmen committee group, and these are people from all different denominations, and they come together, and it's kind of the premise is you study the Bible, and anybody can put their feedback in, so there's always an opportunity. And we've been studying the book of Romans, and they were talking about the part about the grafting in of the Gentiles. And I was sitting there, and I thought, you know, I just want to listen today. I don't want to say anything. But the minute they said that, and they're all talking about it like we've all thought about it as something way off in the future, or the grafting into the Gentiles, like it's a one-by-one thing, you know. And I said, well, you know, the grafting into the Gentiles, that's already been done. It was like a splash of cold water. They're all looking at me like, what did you say? It's already been done. And we've listened so much Michael, to your the Redemption of the World recording, which I think was right in your living room, right?
It was in Glenn's living room, right?
Glenn's living room, yeah. Boy, that is just so wonderful, going through 1 Corinthians 15 from and the you must be born again things. Anyway, so I took him through a couple of portions of this of these scriptures.
Yeah.
And you could have heard a pin drop in that place. When you go through verse by verse, the way that I've learned afresh to do, Michael, thank you.
You're welcome.
It's just so amazing. And these guys are just listening, and then wouldn't you know it, right after I was done and they're ready to conclude the meeting, the one man who's in there who's a pastor, he said, well, I want to say something. And he goes to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and he reads this portion there about, you know, where Jesus is saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and let the just be, or let the unjust be just, be unjust still, and the dogs are without, and this portion of Scripture. And, you know, he said, I don't just, he goes, as a person, I would love to think that my unsaved relatives are saved. But as a minister of the gospel, I have to preach the whole Bible, not just portions of it. And that was the end of the meeting. I didn't get a chance to say anything else. But I thought, that's the way we've all thought in the past.
Yeah. Michael, what would you say in response to this pastor who says, I have to preach the whole Bible?
Well, I would ask him if he is, first off, ask him if he has ever had a thought, if he's, and if he cut off his right hand. I would have to ask him if he eats pork. I would have to ask him if he eats shellfish. You know, is he going to preach the entire word? Did he stone his son to death at the age of 13 when he was still rebellious? You know, anybody can reach and take something out of context, and you can become a terrorist. You can become a terrorist from reading the Bible.
Right.
And, so to have a verse that is, with no understanding of it, and sounds like that, you know, that there's some wisdom in it. The fact of it is, you can kill people and justify it out of a verse in the Bible. And believe people have done it, and people have mutilated themselves.
They justify slavery from the Bible.
Oh, absolutely.
They justify keeping women in bondage from the Bible. And see, here's the thing. This is Glenn Klein Online. We're talking with Abraham Mackey, our Stockton, California correspondent, Mike Williams, the president of the Gospel Revolution, and wanting to hear from you, too. All of our phone lines are taken right now, but just bear with us. We were just loving this stuff. But here's the thing, Abraham, that we do, but we admit we do. We do what everybody does. We pick and choose the portions of the Bible that we want to highlight and want to explain. Like we say, for example, that all the law has been already done away with.
Right.
We agree with that part. But the things that either we don't understand or just make absolutely no sense at all to hang a doctrinal stance on, like women shall not cut their hair or men shall cut their hair, like we were talking about last week, it's nonsensical. But Michael, every denomination, every Christian denomination, anybody that reads the Bible, picks and chooses the verses that they're going to either form a denomination around or to focus on, except they say, we preach the whole Bible, the full Gospel Businessmen's Association. Everybody picks and chooses, but as far as we know, Mike, we're the only ones that admit it.
Yeah, and the thing of it is that this has been, this is where the big picture goes. It's the only one that I've ever been able to teach in context. I was never able to preach the Word of Faith doctrine. I was never able to preach that people are going to hell by reading verse after, I was never able to preach any other doctrine by reading in context. And this
right,
is
you
the
had
only
to pick
thing.
And choose. You had to pick and choose the verses.
Yes.
And just kind of all string them all together from different
absolutely.
Aspects of the Bible.
Just like Abraham had done to him, picking a verse, even though he read this in context. It's like,
right.
Okay, well, if you're going to preach the whole Bible, what are you going to do with these verses in Romans?
Right.
So what he was saying was, I refuse to preach the entire Bible. I'm only going to preach this verse in Revelation.
That's exactly right.
And it's such a nonsensical thing, you know. Now, we preach the book of Revelation. I preach every verse of the book of Revelation, every single verse in it. And but I take it from the premise as to what John said, where he was when he got the revelation. And, I think others gone into it. I don't know, you know, where you're at in your listening in the CDs. But
Abraham, have you heard Michael's teaching on the book of Revelation?
I've been listening to the Understanding Revelation, the melting of the elements. Yeah, I'm working through them as we speak.
Yes. And well, you've not gotten to the ones that you're coming to, but
okay.
You know, when John, of course, Abraham, everybody says that John was on the Isle of Patmos when he got that revelation. Well, John disagrees. John never said he got that that vision on the Isle of Patmos. John said he got that vision when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day.
Right.
Well, the only person recorded that was at the cross was John. The only disciple was John.
Right.
And according to the prophets, who John quotes all the way through the book of Revelation, the Lord's Day wasn't Sunday. The Lord's Day and the day of the Lord are synonymous as being the day of the cross. It was the day of redemption. So John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his revelation. Because what he saw when Jesus was raised up in the air, he saw the judgment of the entire world coming down on Jesus, and at the point in history where that Jesus intervened in the history of planet Earth in relationship between the judgment of God and the destruction of man for the second time, that the cross went up in the air and Jesus said, I'm drawing all this unto me. All John is doing is revealing what he saw Jesus was drawing to himself. He saw those vials being poured out. He saw the flying things coming out of heaven stinging everybody. This was all transpiring in the body of Jesus. And it says he saw this when he stood there, and he saw it when he was in the Spirit, and the first time anybody was ever in the Spirit was when Jesus was hung on the cross. Because Ephesians and Galatians, Ephesians and Philippians all teach us that that it was at the cross that Jesus drew the entire population of the world into himself.
Right.
We were all in Christ before he died.
Right.
Because Jesus tore down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile that he might make in himself of the two one new man. The brand new man started being created in Christ on the cross because he destroyed the law that kept all of these entities separate. The thing that kept Jew from Gentile, that kept God from Jew, then God from Gentile. And all of this, and of course, there are only two groups on the earth in God's view, was Jews and Gentiles. So the entire planet went into the body of Christ, and there John saw the entire world. The revelation was that one of two things was going to happen: the whole planet was going to be destroyed and judged by God, or it was going to be redeemed. And here John stood seeing both of them take place in the body of one man. So what we see, I like telling people, the thing I love about reading Revelation is like reading the law. I know, I love reading all the things of the curses of the law. I love them because I know that can't happen to me. I'll never be cursed by God. So I love reading what I'm now free from. I love reading the book of Revelation because I love reading what ain't never going to happen.
Yeah, and that was quite a vision that John got. You talk about a revelation. What he was getting, Abraham, there was a vision of what would have happened if Christ had not been dying on the cross that day, and what Jesus was receiving as punishment for the sin. Not the sins, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus did not die for the sins of the world. He died for the sin of the world, the Bible says. It was the condition that he was redeeming us from. And he was very, very, extremely, completely successful in his mission. I love, we got an email from Abraham, Michael, and at the bottom he has a quote from Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
I have been. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Yeah.
See,
isn't that awesome to know that not only Paul can say that, but the entire world was crucified with Christ.
Right.
The entire planet, from all generations prior, all generations to come, the entire human race was crucified with Christ. Now that is good news, isn't it, Abraham?
It's awesome news. I think Oprah will love hearing it.
We agree with you. Now that's a good confession. Abraham Mackey, our Stockton, California correspondent. Hey, bro, we got to go, but always call often and early.
Thanks, Abraham.
Love you,
Abraham.
So
love you too, my brother.
Love you, Dan. You hang in there.
Hey, we're kept.
Don't let somebody smack you down with a Bible verse.
Okay, we got it. Okay.
There's Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California.
See, same thing happened to him that happened to Oprah.
Exactly.
Exactly the same thing.
Except Abraham was well prepared and equipped to deal with that.
Yeah, he walked away with like the cat with the mouse. He still knew what he had. And poor Oprah just got smacked down, you know. So that's why we're dedicating this to Oprah tonight. She don't have to get smacked down. Where she stands is beautiful. She doesn't have to get smacked down. Oh, gosh. My heart just went out to her so much. And to hear Abraham call in and tell us about the same smackdown, the very same smackdown, and it didn't rattle him. That grieving, but it just can't be, didn't come out of Abraham because his heart is being established in grace.
It's just a tremendous thing. This is the Gospel Revolution, ladies and gentlemen. Glenn Klein online, Michael Williams. If you're listening on the archive, feel free to email us your questions and comments. We have got so many questions and comments that we have not had time to get to. I was talking to Sean earlier this evening, Michael, about the possibility of doing an extra Gospel Revolution webcast where we just literally go through the questions, because if we don't, we're never going to get to them. We have, of course, our expanding pool of correspondents all over the country and all over the planet, and we love hearing from these men and women of the established grace of God. And so I think we might just have to do a special addendum webcast and just get through these emails. One thing, we did get an email today from Singapore, and Lee Lau, our brother in Asia, has increased his monthly total to donating to the Gospel Revolution to $1,500 a month.
Yeah.
And, boy, Lee, if you're listening, not only thank you, but I really, we really, really hope that you can make it to the convention. We just want to
be there,
time
Lee.
With you and love on you, and just it'd just be fantastic to meet you. Not only Lee Lau, but everybody. Abraham Mackey, Lord willing, if the creek don't rise, will be there. And so will our next correspondent, who is online from beautiful Cincinnati, Ohio, Mr. Greg Ambergy. Gregory!
Glenn, how's it going?
It's going
well. I'm very excited about next week.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, if you listened to last week's webcast, and we hope you did because it was a special one, you heard me invite Greg to the friendly confines of Wrigley Field in Chicago, and he has accepted my invitation. And so we will be coming to you live from Wrigley Field, Chicago. Maybe we'll have to do a special Gospel Revolution webcast for the left field bleachers.
I told my wife I'm gonna go to Chicago and meet this guy that I met on the internet. No, I know who Glenn is. But my son Adam's gonna go. We're gonna go to a ball game and go out and have some fun after it's over. So I'm really looking forward to it.
More manifestations of the gospel being realized left and right. We were talking about Oprah Winfrey, Greg, and then we're hearing such an excited articulation and the understanding of the gospel from Abraham Mackey in Stockton. And last week you mentioned what I think is another great example of the influence of the love of God for all humanity in a book that apparently is taking the country by storm called The Shack, and that evangelical Christians are coming against, and including Dr. James Dobson, who called it a very, very dangerous thing, guaranteeing that it probably would sell another million copies just by his condemnation. But, Greg, you picked up that book this week, and what did you find?
Well, I'm not somebody that cries a lot. You know, I'm not real emotional or anything. I think I counted six times that there were tears running down my face when I was reading this book. It's written by a guy named William Young, and of course I'm not projecting our theology onto him. You know, that would be his duty to do himself. But he definitely believes in a God that loves all mankind. And this book was I don't want to give away the story or anything, because the story is really good, and the ending is nice too, but it's a book about God's love for us, and his unconditional, it's God coming to find us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not us seeking after God, but God coming to find us like he did in Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's also a lot of the book is about forgiveness for those who have been hurt and damaged and broken early in their lives, maybe through any kind of abuse, sexual abuse or anything like that. But to me, who grew up in a great household, I still just, man, it just reached out and touched my soul.
Who's the author, Greg?
William Young, or I think he goes by Paul, his middle initial is P. He's from Oregon, and he doesn't go to a church. And in fact, I found this quote he said in World Magazine, the institutional church doesn't work for those of us who are hurt and those of us who are damaged. If God is a loving God and there's grace in this world and it doesn't work for those of us who didn't get dealt a very good hand in the deck, then why are we doing this? Legalism within Christian or religious circles doesn't work very well for people who are good at it, and I wasn't very good at it.
Wow.
But his perception of God, I'm giving it to my wife to read tonight because she's noticed me acting all mushy and everything, you know, and she said, I gotta read that book. it just really touched me that somebody has articulated this in a novel that shows God seeking after us, God coming in Jesus to restore all of mankind, even the most broken. And believe me, there's a character in this book that is as broken as you can get, as depraved as you can get. And he shows God's love for that character. And, man, it was fascinating to me.
Well, Michael, like we were talking with Abraham about the book of Revelation, I mean, you see the depravity manifested in this vision that John had on the day of redemption, on the day of the Lord. And I don't think that we can really fathom the level. I mean, we were talking in a recent webcast that the Bible says that Jesus' grace more than made up for Adam's fall. Now, how do you put that into words?
Yeah, you know, that's the thing, is that's the reason this is such a heart issue, for sure. You know, and that I think it's the reason that my heart, and I can't a bit more describe why what goes on in my heart than anybody else can, nor than Greg can explain why, you know, this particular description of these things brought tears to time six times, you know, and this reading of this book so far. And but you know, I so desire to. I do not know. I'm telling you. I've seen Oprah so many times just shut somebody down who, you know, tried to smack her down like that, and because she knew her stuff, you know, and
right.
How she can just turn around on her heel, you know, and just shut them down, you know, but. I so want to get this into her hands, and it's not because she's Oprah. It's because I heard the anguish in this woman's heart when she got smacked down by this Bible verse from this Christian. And can you imagine if her heart knew Romans chapter 5, and that God, just what Greg just said, that it was not us coming to God through Jesus, it was God. And I can just see her turning on her heel and say, well, I believe that God came to us through Jesus, so he's the only way, but he came to us. We don't have to get to him. And just shut her down, you know. But she doesn't have that in her tools, you know. She doesn't have that. And I want her to have it, you know. I want her to have that for her own peace of mind. I heard from that woman the very thing that motivates my heart to reach Christians. I hear their anguish. I know what their heart is. These are good people who want to believe good things. And just like Abraham got smacked down, I mean, you know, and just like, you know, and even Greg's told us about his encounters there. But my goodness, the ability to stand up, you know, and that's what I'm feeling in my heart. We're just at that point to where it's time to stand up. It's no longer these vulgar people smacking people down with a Bible verse. I'm sorry, that's just what's in my heart. It was vulgar to me what this woman did to her. It was vulgar. I see it as vulgar what this so-called pastor did to Abraham after he read this whole entire thing in context. It's
right.
Vulgar. It's spiritually vulgar.
They're not smacking them down with a Bible verse. They're smacking them down with their attitude.
Yeah.
And because, again, you can take a Bible verse and do anything you want, but it's the attitude that gets manifested. And that's, Greg, I believe that's why you were touched so much by this book, The Shack, because of the attitude that this guy was portraying, the exact opposite of what Oprah Winfrey experienced, what Abraham Mackey experienced. It's an attitude of openness and transparency and unity and forgiveness and love and long suffering and healing for the wounded soul that has, because of legalism, has been separated from God. When the reality is, we're all one in God. We're one with each other. We're one with Him. We're just one big, happy family. We just don't know it yet.
That's where we start. That's where we start. That's not where we finish. That's not our goal. And that's the tremendous thing about this, guys, is that what Glenn just said, that's where we start life. That's not our goal in life. That's where we start. No wonder we're so far behind the game in the impact of the gospel around the world. We're still striving to get where we already are. And we've got to come to that point. And again, I'm going to plug our meeting in November, the conference, because that's what we're doing. We're calling people to stand up, to understand this gospel in a way to where that you have a reason for the hope that's in your heart. And we want to help you to have that and to celebrate where we've come from and to go from there. This is just in my heart so strong tonight. This is where we start from, Glenn. Everything that you said that's just the most miraculous thing is that we're coming from the finish line. We're not trying to get to the finish line. We're supposed to be on the other side of this, mentally and emotionally, rejoicing like people who've won the race. We're not people trying to win the race. We're people who it's been bestowed upon us. The winning of this race has been bestowed upon us. We need, it's time that we're able to rejoice, and it is our ability to rejoice in the Lord is defined by each degree that we remove ourselves from religion and from Christianity. I'll say it again. Our ability to rejoice in the Lord, truly rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Our ability to do that is every degree we remove ourselves from, which I love what Carlton said, what he called the cult of Christianity. And that's what I saw in that woman when she stood up against Oprah. I saw the cult of Christianity. That's what I hear when the minister stood up against Abraham. I see the cult. I see it as vulgar. And this is where that my heart is, guys. I want to see all of these people equipped and held up and know that there's a support team out here. We're here for you. We're here for you. We really, really are. And I mean, we've got emails. You can call in. There's any amount of numbers that you can reach somebody, you know, somewhere. I mean, we may not be able to be as prompt as we'd like to be, but we're not going to leave you out.
Well, I'm going to say one more thing about the shack before I hang up, having to do with what Mike just said. There is a tremendous sweeping across at least the United States and Canada, and I've heard Australia and other English-speaking countries, where people are defying their pastors to recommend this book to their friends, and they're defying the Dobsons and the people from Liberty University and everybody else that's written these horrible reviews about this book because they say it promotes universalism. But this book it hasn't really got any advertising. It's on the New York Times bestseller list as a word of mouth book.
Awesome.
And,
that's good report.
There's a groundswell where people are saying, I don't care that the church says I'm not supposed to read this. This book touched my heart, and I want you to read it.
That's awesome.
So, anyway, that's all I've got for tonight. And God bless you guys, and hope somebody else can call in.
Thanks, Greg. We love
Greg,
you.
Greg, thanks, buddy. All right. We'll see you on the corner of Clark and Addison in Chicago. That's Greg Amberge, our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent. And now that third line that is available because of your generous giving. We started with one line. It was me on a microphone and Michael with one line. Now we're up to three lines. And that means that when I'm on the road like I am right now in an undisclosed location in northern Wisconsin, Michael's in Houston or wherever he's on the road, and our correspondents and our friends, the line's available, 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. And Michael, you're talking about the Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, and folks, we're going to be talking about this quite a bit right up until the time, because we were in touch this last couple days with Carlton Pearson's office, and they're getting excited about it and promoting it to all of Carlton's readers and listeners. And I love what you say, Michael. This is, if this is going to be a celebration of the of us having crossed the finish line in Christ, we've already won. You know, the church is just full of motivating people to do something. Just do something. Get save souls. It's all about souls, they say, the winning people to Christ. You don't win anybody to Christ, for God's sakes. Yeah. He won everybody to himself.
Yes. Yeah, we've just, you know, it's the allowing the mind to be renewed to the gospel. And, you know, we are not in any means the initiators of redemption or salvation. God is the one who initiated. God is the one who came through with or without our response. And our response is just the glory of us getting to understand it. Our response does not bring the gospel into truth. It's so ignorant. How ignorant? I'm telling you, it's vulgar to me.
Yeah, it's not only ignorant, but it is completely and utterly disrespectful to the work of Christ.
Oh, absolutely. That's the reason the term vulgar just is it stuck with me tonight. It is vulgar to go and tell people that their belief validates the work of the cross. How stupid. How vulgar is that? To take something so incredibly precious, so incredibly powerful, God demonstrating his entire love to the entire world, and it being so minimized by Christianity. And you know, Christianity does not exalt the work of the cross. It embraces the cross and does everything it can to minimize it. That's what happened to Oprah. Oprah's standing there rejoicing in the work of the cross, whether she knew it or not. And here, this woman stands up with this vulgar statement and does everything she can do to minimize the cross. That's what happened to Abraham. Out in California, he stands and he shares with people, and there's a voice standing up. No, we are going to minimize the work of the cross and do it under the guise of preaching the entire Word of God. And we just can't allow that to happen, folks. This is the thing. This is the thing that my heart is completely filled with. We can't stand by and just let this happen. There is a way. There is your support of the gospel, your involvement, your doing the things like Abraham and wherever you are, that you've got a voice and that you can reach out to somebody else.
I love how you said that our belief does not validate the cross. The cross validated us, ladies and gentlemen.
Absolutely.
Exactly bass backwards.
That's what causes us to be able to believe.
Pardon me, Michael?
That's what causes us to be able to believe.
Yes.
We believe because we've been validated.
We believe,
so we can be validated.
We believe because we were believed in by God
Absolutely.
Almighty. He's got the perfect faith. It is the faith of Christ. Faith in Christ. It's Glenn Klein online. We're going to go over time a little bit tonight because we've got another one of our beautiful California correspondents online with us, Mr. Mike Massey from the Golden State. Michael,
can you hear me?
We can hear you. How are you, my brother?
Good. How are you,
Michael?
I thought maybe, man, it's like trying to get through to the White House. The line was busy, 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 busy. You have to put another line in pretty soon.
Well, we'll take up an offering at the summer at the summer pledge drive.
Yeah, I suppose. Hey, Mikey, what's cooking?
Hey there, Michael. Hanging in here. Everything's good in Houston. Good to hear from you.
You're putting the pedal to the metal tonight again. This is good stuff.
It just keeps getting gooder, doesn't it?
I know. Well, that's why I say I missed the first 10 minutes, and then you were talking about somebody hammered Oprah about something, and I thought maybe our other little story might fit in today. I don't know. Would it?
You go right ahead.
Well, I don't even know how to approach it, but it's the same kind of, I had the same kind of attitude, you know, that you were
speaking of vulgar, I think.
Huh?
Just speaking of vulgar, it fits in the
Yeah, it fits in the same category, you know.
Tell us, we're a little short of time, Mike. Tell us what happened.
Well, I should probably get Susan on to tell it. Actually, it's her story. Well, you know, she works at one of the higher end of department stores in here in Southern California. It's the one named after a street in New York. And anyway, she comes home one night and she goes, "Oh, you'll love this story. Guess who came sauntering into the store tonight with his entourage?" I said, "Oh, pray tell, what was it?" She says, "Oh, Benny Hinn." And guess what he bought? I don't know if you ever heard of, you know, there's a men's cologne, maybe Glenn's heard of it, it's called Clive Christian. Anyway, this cologne is a 1 ounce bottle. It costs $2,350.
1 ounce.
1 ounce. And he you know, merrily bought it. And then, not only that, but, you know, he walks in there like arrogant as, because she's telling me all this stuff. I'm just repeating what she said. Arrogant as you could be. And this is supposed to be the representative of Jesus, you know, please. Everybody in the place, it, you know, just look at this guy. Shouldn't he be on TV ripping off widows? I mean, just every vulgar thing you could think of. These people were just, you know, when this guy came through the store there, you know. And then of course, you know, he does these trips. And she was telling me, oh, he goes to Neiman Marcus all the time too, over Newport Beach, and spends a bundle. And then, you know, I was talking to Mikey about it, and I thought, well, you don't want to judge the guy, but then, I mean, because he's under grace. Well, I said, well, I'm under grace too, you know, screw it. I'm just going to, you know, say my piece, because what he's doing is wrong. Because he's taking money from people under false pretenses, and, you know, essentially, you know, he's nothing better than your everyday ordinary con man, but he's in the big leagues. And it's disgusting that, you know, because I've seen him on TV, and years ago when I was hooked up with that guy, I never went to any of his meetings, but, you know, I knew so many people that went there. He would suck money out of people. You didn't care if you had your last dime, your last nickel or whatever, took it from him. And this guy lives like King Farouk. So anyway,
you know what he is, Mike? He is an illusionist.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, well, you know, Tony, our Mike knows, well, Tony Angelo, the guy that, you know, Mike brings up once in a while, the hypnotist, I met him originally. In fact, I introduced him to Mike. He was pastoring a church here. He's a hypnotist, and he said, oh, yeah. He said, it's the same setup I use. He said, I get the music going, I get all their emotions stirred up, you know, and then we have the big blah, blah, boom. I come walking out in my outfit, and then I do my thing, and I can pretty much get them to do whatever I want. That's exactly what it is, but I thought
all it is suggestive hypnosis.
Oh, absolutely.
And if anybody has ever been hypnotized, whether it be in an entertainment venue, I was hypnotized by, believe it or not, gentlemen, I was hypnotized by a podiatrist. I had 20 horrible plantar's warts on both my feet when I was 12 years old. And I read something in a Time magazine article about how they were having success with dealing with it through hypnosis. I'm 12 years old. So I mentioned it to my podiatrist, and he was trained in hypnosis. And it was a horribly painful thing. He would burn them off, and he would shoot me up with these big needles, injections of Novocaine. It was very, very painful. And he came back, and he hypnotized me, and I cooperated. He burned all the warts off without any Novocaine at all, and I had it for months, and the next week they were all gone.
Well, Well,
and
then
he never came back.
Then we should help tell Benny to open up a podiatrist office. He might do somebody some good.
This guy, I mean, this guy had success with something and then left. And Benny Hinn, you never see Benny Hinn heal somebody of something that was not there or that is there, and then it goes away or appears. Never. You never see an ear appear or amputee's limb reemerge. Michael, it is a cult extraordinaire. There's nothing, there's no better way to say it than that.
You know, it really is true, and one of my favorite shows on TV is America's Funniest Videos. And the reason that that whole program exists is because things are caught on camera that never, ever, ever were caught on camera before. You'd have never seen something like that funny. You'd have witnessed it yourself, but you'd have never seen it played over and over and over and over and over. And anybody that's watched America's Funniest Videos knows that it's amazing the things that they catch on camera just by accident. The one we saw today on the news, a guy happened to be taking pictures off the beach down in Florida, and there was two surfers there, and a shark jumped up out of the water right behind them, and they got it on camera. Yet, with all of the miracles that are claimed to be, and all of the cameras trained on everything in the friggin' building, not one camera lens has ever captured a finger growing out, as you said, a cancer falling off. It's never been videoed. Where is the video? Make a believer out of me. And it's not that I don't believe that God can't do these things. But it's not happening in Benny's meetings.
It's not even something that is. They don't market that as much as they market themselves and their whole program, and the whole purpose is to raise money so that they can live high in the hog and buy jets and you know, live in multi-million dollar houses on the beach in Laguna Niguel, and that's what's wrong. I mean, if he really had the goods, he wouldn't charge a penny to anybody. He'd be out cleaning out all the hospitals, you know, like we talked about. I always said that, you know, for years. If these guys could really do that, because they're claiming that they have this gift, you know, when they're up there doing it, and then they'll deny it if you interview them and say, well, no, I never said I could heal anybody. They come up and tell me they're healed. And, you know, the only time I ever experienced any real healing was I was at a little church in Orange, California here years and years ago when I first came to know the Lord. I had a horrible flu, and this guy was the neatest guy. His name was Joe. I can't remember his last name, an Italian guy, and he had a nice medium-sized group of people. It was in an old theater, and I had a horrible, horrible flu. I felt terrible, and I'm out there, we're just singing, you know, and I just lifted my hands up and praising God and this and that, and all of a sudden, just a real strong warmth came all over me, just from the top of my head all the way down through me, and I felt almost instantly, I felt perfectly normal. No one said a word to me. No one told me that if I did this, God would do that. No one said, here, if you lay hands, nothing. It just happened. That was, I had, you know, similar, maybe more minor kind of things, but I know it happens, but the way these guys sell it, or try to sell it, you know, go out and buy a bottle of perfume or men's cologne for $2,350
for 1 ounce.
Give me a break.
You know, that's what he said before, Mike, is that, you know, this guy is supposed to be representing Christ. Well, no. He's not representing Christ. Jesus doesn't need any representation. He represented himself quite nicely on his own.
Yeah,
tell everybody.
Yeah, well, he needs to be exposed for, you know, because that's wrong. People are getting hurt. People are just throwing money away that's better spent on food or other things, you know, and then giving it to this guy to go squander on 1 ounce bottle of cologne so he can smell good or whatever.
Well, you know,
that's my 2 cents for tonight. I thought.
All right, so fellas, listen to this. I'm sitting here in the undisclosed location, watching CNN on the monitor,
and it's scrolling, and it says that, this is from North Carolina, that conservative Christians are lobbying hard to defeat a anti-bullying bill because they say that it will give special protection to homosexuals. Now there's a, I mean, this just happened. I'm sitting here listening to Mike Massey, and I'm watching the scroll news so that I can keep you beautiful humans up to date on the latest news. And CNN is saying that Christians, conservative Christians, are standing up and coming against the law that, and a movement that would help stop people from bullying each other. That's Christianity, ladies and gentlemen, right there.
Yep.
Well, Mike, thanks so much for calling. It's great to hear from you. And yes, we agree with
Mikey,
you. This needs
you.
To be exposed.
All right. Have a good
night.
You too. Good night.
You too. We're going to go a few minutes extra because we're about to hear from our Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania correspondent, George Howell, and we've been trying to get George on for a couple of weeks now. And so those that are listening on the archive, you get a few extra minutes, and feel free to fire off an email to us at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And as I said earlier in the program, we are going to do an entire show, a special show, dedicated to all the emails that have been sent over these last many weeks that we frankly just haven't gotten to. And Mike, as you said earlier, you know, we have lots of phone numbers. My phone number's all over the information on the website. Mike's office number went out today again, as it always does. If you folks that need or want to talk to somebody, pick up the phone during the week. We answer it. We return calls. We'd love to hear from you. 1-800-436-3260 is Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline. 1-800-436-3260. And do we have our brother George Howell online?
Yes, you do.
There you
are. Hey, how is it going there in beautiful PA?
Well, actually, I'm in an undisclosed location in Ohio.
You and Ambergy aren't hooking up, are you?
No, I don't hang around with heretics.
You know, George, you during the spring pledge drive, you brought up an incredible point about what you had discovered about what the apocalypse is. And, you know, we got into it a little bit. We were talking earlier with Abraham from California about the book of Revelation. And, of course, that coming judgment, as the Christian community portrays it, is what they call the apocalypse. But just rehearse for the beautiful humans what you discovered about what the apocalypse actually means and how it interrelates to the gospel and what we love to share.
Well, the apocalypse, I discovered, actually, the Greek word actually means a lifting of the veil of something that has previously not been known by the masses. And I began to realize that each one of us truly will have an apocalypse when the veil between the law and grace is finally lifted. And, you know, Paul even talked about that every time Moses is preached, a veil is let down. And any time that the rule or regulation is taught or you know, to, in order to relate to God, it's impossible to see Jesus. And
very true.
By the very fact of preaching what evangelical Christianity preaches, they actually veil the message of grace. And it cannot be understood.
It just occurred to me, George, that Moses, of course, when he came off Sinai, was showing the effects in his countenance of having come face to face with God. But they veiled Moses because that shining, if you will, that sense of God's presence was fading, and he didn't want people to see that experience was waning in his life. And so there was the veil again. And
right.
Far from us wanting to be veiled, the veil has been lifted off now. And we get to be in even a better position than Moses,
yes,
who who came face to face with the burning bush and got to see God face to face. And the veil's been lifted.
Well,
Michael, it's amazing stuff, this imagery and the connectedness to it all. It's beautiful. In context, it makes so much sense.
Yep. It most certainly does. You know, I was thinking earlier when we were talking about the story of Mephibosheth and the story of David when Saul was defeated. And after Saul died, that the only member of Saul's household that was still alive was a cripple boy by the name of Mephibosheth. And when David took power, he asked, "Is there any of Saul's descendants left? Because I want to give him the kingdom. I want to give him everything. He's to sit here with me at the head table." Well, all Mephibosheth had ever known was this battle that went on between David and Saul. He knew the battle that was going on. And so when David sent his horsemen out, horsemen of 1,000 or more, went out to find Mephibosheth. Can you imagine the pounding in this man's heart when he heard this thunder of horses coming? He was hiding from David. He was hiding. He knew that he was the last of Saul's lineage, and that David would be looking for every blood relative that he could, because this was the battle. And this beautiful, talk about imagery. And here Mephibosheth is terrified. And then when the horsemen capture him, he didn't come, he did not come to David through those horsemen. The horsemen came to him. David came to him. He didn't come to David.
And David,
that whole imagery again is just beautiful.
Right. David is a beautiful foreshadowing of Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And there it is again, Michael, Christ coming to the lost.
Absolutely. Yeah. He came to us. We were the crippled boy. We were the one left. We were of the lineage of Adam. And he came after us. And he redeemed us. And he gave us the kingdom. We are Mephibosheth. It's an amazing, amazing story.
Mike, you know, you're officially a tweaker now.
Oh, is that right?
Do you know what a tweaker is?
Tell me.
A tweaker is someone, well, first off, a tweaker, the term came from people that were speed freaks, when they would take drugs and then they tweak and obsess over something. I'm a tweaker now. I understand that you are, and so is Glenn. We look at Bible passages and we tweak them and study them until we find the gospel of grace and peace.
There you go.
In that passage. And I just wanted to give you guys real quick a tweak of the week, if you don't mind.
There you go.
A tweak of the week.
Can I give you the tweak of the week?
Let's
do it. I like it even better than the legalist of the week. Go for it.
Okay. The tweak of the week, I started posting on our boldgrace.com site a couple of weeks ago. I posted 15 things that I believe that people would say, I don't see how you can believe that.
Yeah.
And Mike, I'm sure you get those, you know, how can you believe that? Well, let me
Wait. Give us some of them, George. Don't just give us one. Give us some of those.
Okay, well, let me just give you some real quick. I believe except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
I believe that it's hard to enter through the narrow gate. I believe that wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I believe that small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let's see what else I believe. I believe that we should come out from among them and be separate.
Yes.
I believe all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I believe unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
Yep.
I believe that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I believe that he who believes in him is not judged, And he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I believe this is the judgment, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. By the way, I'm reading this because I have this all written down. I believe he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. I believe, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. I believe Jesus came into the world for judgment. I believe that he who loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it. I believe that no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, for he is born of God. These are just some of the things that I believe, and then I've been taken. These are some of the tweaks, and then I've been taking like the ones that are about the narrow gate and broad road. How can I believe that? Well, the narrow gate, Jesus said in Matthew 7, if you guys got a couple minutes to bear with me.
Go right ahead.
Got a couple minutes? Okay.
Yeah, go for it.
In Matthew 7, he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. He also said, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, my first question I started asking myself is, what was Jesus talking about entering into here? Was he talking about two different things, or was he talking about one thing? In my evangelical days, I was taught that the passage was talking about those two places, one entered life and one entered destruction. But if you examine those passages closer, it says something quite different and life-giving. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. What are they entering? If you read it slowly and carefully, you will see that both the narrow gate and the broad way are entering into the same thing. They are entering into life.
Very good.
They are entering into life. They're not entering into destruction. One's entering into destruction, as we were taught, and one's entering into life. If you read it, you know, you guys have just been, I mean, smoking the last few weeks. If you read it in context.
Yeah, we've been tweaking.
Hey, you've been tweaking a lot. If you read it in context, just like you
said. So what's the tweak of the week?
The tweak of the week is just that. That the broad and the narrow way both lead to the same place.
Yep.
They lead to life. There are few who find the narrow way. The narrow way is grace and peace.
Yeah.
The broad road that leads to destruction is 630 laws, rules, and regulations, plus whatever somebody else adds this week.
Mm-hmm.
And it will lead to destruction.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And no doubt. There are many that enter in through it. But
trying
they're
to find
still
life.
Entering into life.
Yep.
I'm sorry, Mike.
Enter life through the narrow gate, or you take the wide one, which is, like you said, 630 laws. You know, that's wonderful. One thing I want to bring us back to just a minute, George, before you go and before we get offline here, is Glenn made a comment that I think is going to go down in our archives of things that we believe, and that is the bold proclamation that Glenn gave earlier that we are not representatives of Jesus Christ. That we believe he represented himself fairly well.
Yeah. But what we did learn, I think, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, guys, is that we are ambassadors.
Yes,
you can
aren't
only
we, though?
Be an ambassador when you have received the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah. Yep. Did you know that one?
Ambassadors.
George, did you say that one last week?
Which one?
I think that... I don't know, it might have been 2 weeks ago. But,
yeah, with one where we read.
What ambassadors do is they get credentials.
Yep.
And they present their credentials to the government of which they're entering in. And our credentials have absolutely nothing to do with any Bible school that we went to or any degree that we earned. Our credentials are based strictly and solely on the graduating event that happened at Golgotha. This is Golgotha's secret, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes, it is.
This is God's graduation day. It happened 2,000 years ago. We've been talking about it all night.
It was the day of the Lord. It was the moment that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, mm-hmm. you know, Yeshua in Hebrew, that's his actual name, Joshua, actually means salvation. Jesus' name was not Jesus. His name was Salvation. Salvation occurred when salvation was sacrificed on a tree on a place called Golgotha in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and he credentialed us. We don't credential ourselves. We don't believe to get our way in. He believed in us. Just like Michael's retelling of the story of King David. David, what a great foreshadowing. And we know that they called Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, the son of David.
Yeah.
And David went after the lost. Jesus came and found us. People talk about when they found God. Nobody finds God. God found us.
Yeah.
What a beautiful way to end this webcast.
Can I just add one more thing?
Go ahead,
please,
George.
Do, George.
You know, this small and narrow way, you know, the narrow way being grace, if people don't think that it's hard to enter through the narrow way of grace, they're crazy. It's very hard to live a grace-filled life because everything that's in you fights that. You know, it's interesting because when you see someone else, you know, you want grace for yourself, but you want someone else to take the broad road. You know, some days I can find grace very easy, and then other days I couldn't find it if I tripped over it. Some days, believe it or not, guys, I enjoy making people take the Broadway. And the thing is, so do all of us. So do all of us.
Yeah.
But some days I love to help others see the small gate, and I try to keep that in mind all the time.
That
we're all going down this road.
That's where it happens, between the ears. That's salvation. That's the renewing of the mind, the cleansing of the soul.
And
here's a thing, Michael, I think it's a great point that George brings up. But once grace has been established, not just believed in or not just dabbled with or not just contemplated, but once the grace of God is established in one's heart, in that innermost being where the soul resides somewhere, you're thinking and meditating upon the gospel even in the strangest places.
Yeah.
Isn't that true, Michael?
Absolutely. And
let me add this last disclaimer before I go.
Okay.
And I like to always add this. The things I said tonight at this time are my belief. And let me add, as always, I could be full of shit.
You said that, George, not us. Write your letters, ladies and gentlemen, to George Howell at boldgrace.com.
Come on over. All right, guys, we love you. We'll talk to you later. Thanks for having me.
Love you too, man.
Bye.
That's George Howell. You know what that word means, Michael, right, that George just used? It actually has an origination. When they used to ship manure, they would stamp it. SHIT, which stood for Ship High in Transit. Because if they would put the box of manure low in the ship, of course the stench would come forth, to where the people were. So they always wanted to have that manure, above them.
Yep.
So, that's a good way to close the webcast tonight, I think. Let's keep the manure not underneath us. Let's have the foundation be the grace and the gospel. Because when the sweet smell of God's forgiveness and love for all humanity, whether they're gay or straight or black or white or brown or yellow or red or male or female or Jewish or Gentile, when that sweet smell comes wafting up into our nostrils, you know what happens, Michael?
Yep.
Joy unspeakable and full of glory.
That's it.
All right. Well, we want to thank everybody for participating tonight. Our correspondents in California, Abraham Mackey and Mike Massey, Ohio, although he is from Pennsylvania, George Howell of boldgrace.com, and our correspondent from Cincinnati, Ohio, Mr. Greg Amber. By the way, you can check out Greg's posts at appraisingstuff.com, at Greg Amberge's blog, appraisingstuff.com. And, of course, as we said before, George Howell's website is boldgrace.com. Our website is gospelrevolution.com. Go there this week and register for the Gospel Revolution Convention coming November 5th to a city called Houston, Texas. You think Houston's ready for us, Mikey?
Houston is past ready. Houston is been waiting for this for ever since Houston has been established.
All right, well, it's going to be a celebration. It's going to be one for the record books. And we've still got some rooms available at the Marriott Houston North at Greenpoint. All the information's on the gospelrevolution.com website. And you know you've got to be there. I mean, we are just getting a little foretaste each week, Mike. And, you know, George talked about how we've been smoking the last couple weeks. I'm just sensing this momentum building towards the celebration. And it's a celebration, but it's really going to be a launching off point, too, as you said before, the home of NASA there in Houston, Texas. And we're going to launch this thing, and we're going to take it around the world, just like
we are.
It's been in our hearts for about 15, 20 years now.
Yep.
I want to thank Sean O'Halloran, our engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire. And thanks to everybody for listening. Mikey, thank you. We'll talk to you in 1 week's time. This
thanks,
is
Clint.
Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody.